I want to add my welcome to all of you. In the first hour last week, I did not give them a hint of what we were going to do next. Rhonda has reminded me that last week I did give a hint in here, which maybe dulls some of the excitement. But we have finished our walk through the Baptist Faith and Message. It's time to do something new. I've been thinking for some time about what to do, and I've realized that I function on lists. I've actually taught some of my students who struggle a bit with being able to sleep at night. I'm, of course, an expert on that. I'm not being able to sleep at night. I'm an expert on that. And I tell them that sometimes what's happening is their subconscious is trying to get their attention. And so if you write something down on a piece of paper and promise to think about it at such and such a time, your subconscious will often let you go for a while. And so consequently, I got to the point about a month ago that the list I was keeping was a bit too long. I have a Palm Pilot, but that doesn't seem to work very well. I forget where the list is within all the structure of that. So I went into three or four stores while I was down in Tennessee visiting my mom, and the only place I could find that had anything pocket size was Walmart. For a quarter, I got this. And so now I have on this page a list of things I'm supposed to do at home. On this page, a list of things I'm supposed to do at... This is what I'm supposed to do for lab. This is for classes. This is for the seminars I'm in charge of. This is for the students I advise. This is departmental stuff. This is for recommendations I'm supposed to do. This stuff I'm supposed to do around the university, grants I'm responsible for, stuff around here for churches and so forth. And then I have a list in the back of some movies that I haven't watched that I thought maybe... I've got that, but as I say, I put it on there and it just sort of disappears into the ether. Somehow this is more immediate. I have to feel it in my pocket and feel guilty. So anyway, I thought what I would try to do for a while is to take you into Scripture and let you look with me at lists that I see there. I do make one pledge. At this moment, it is my intention not to go into the genealogies. Those are sort of the obvious lists to go into, and I don't have any intention of going into those. But I did go to some of the notebooks that I keep of notes that I've had for lessons I've taught at other times. I happened to pick up the volume that started with Paul's letters, and yesterday, or earlier this week, I should say, I went through about the first five of his letters. I got through Corinthians, I got through Philippians, and I'm up to 18 lists so far of things that I could talk about. So, you know, that'll take us for 18 weeks right there, and that's only about five books out of the Bible. So I think we're going to be okay. That's what I'm saying. Now, I thought about where to start, and I thought maybe the best first thing to do would be to do something out of the Old Testament that would give you some context or perspective of how to think about the way the Old Testament works. Hello, Isaac.
Leviticus. Yes.
Actually, no. We're going to go into...
Speaking this word.
We're close.
You're getting there.
We're close. But to try to give you some perspective on how the Old Testament fits into the New Testament, it seemed like to me that might be a place to start because it begins to organize that. Now, before I start, I do have a couple of questions. Lists are often put together because they're easier to remember than random things. Okay. When I was growing up in Tennessee, I heard that sermons always had the number of points they have. How many points does a good sermon have?
Three.
Because that's how high crows can count. I'm not explaining this. I'm just telling you what I was told. I was told by some of the old timers that if you wanted to hunt crows, I have no idea why anybody would want to, but somebody at the first hour claimed that he used to, that if you want to hunt crows, you go into the woods with four or five people and have three of them come back out. And the crows think, okay, three people went in, three people came back out. Nobody's left and they can come out and shoot. I am told that sermons Marlins have 3 points because a lot of people can't count much higher than crows do, and they sort of lose track after a while. Some of the lists I have will have more than 3 points. But before I get started on the one I'm going to work on this morning, what are some lists that come to your mind out of Scripture that probably at some point we'll probably want to take a look at? I'm just curious to know the answer to that question. In the first hour, it took them almost a minute to get to that. I found that amazing, that the first thing they said was not. Can you think of any reason why they might should have said that first? The fact that we've been talking about it for 7 weeks now, right? Fruit of the Spirit is what Pastor's been preaching on for the last 7 weeks. That would have thought. So what do you think are the lists that they did come up with?
The attitudes.
Ten Commandments. Those are sort of the first two you would come up with if it weren't for the other. And we will get to those at some point. Now, one of the things that I have noticed is that there are certain people that I either listen to or read that have a way of presenting information about the Bible in the form of lists. David Jeremiah is somebody I listen to, and he does this beautifully. But when he presents a list, he doesn't usually present the list with numbers to help you remember. He usually presents a list so that the words all have the same starting letter. That's an alliterative list, and somehow that's easier to remember. One reason I'm holding off on the Beatitudes is I heard him talk about the Beatitudes one time, and he used a word for each of the Beatitudes that started with H, and I only managed to write down six of them because I was in the car and I kept getting close to hitting somebody when I was about to hit them. And I knew that John and some other people might chastise me a bit if I actually got into trouble. So what I'm going to try to do is go through and put together some things that I think might give you some things to think about. And so this morning we begin.
And we're going to begin with Old Testament covenants. And I want to tell you that if you go and see what other people say on this, they may not come out with the same number I do, and the ones that they come out with may not always perfectly match up with mine. There's more than one way to build a list of this sort. But my list has 5 Old Testament covenants on it. And I need to say before I start that I am indebted to Jim Flaming, who has been pastor of First Baptist Church here in Richmond for more than a decade. I don't know how long he's been there. But not too long after he came there, he preached a series of sermons on this subject, with this topic. And I got a hold of those and stole shamelessly from them, and then have repackaged that a bit to put some other things with it, to leave out some things he did. But I think I'm indebted to him, sort of the structure and organization and the idea of doing it this way. He started off by saying, there's a verse in Timothy that says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And his comment was, if you want to know how to divide up the Old Testament, here's one way. And he went into the covenants. So there's going to be 5 of these. And this morning what I'm going to give you is a way of sort of organizing your thinking about these 5. Is we're going to start with a person with whom we associate this covenant. So there's a person with whom we associate each covenant. In some cases, this was the first person that was there when God said, this is a covenant I'm going to be working on with people. And sometimes it's the person who was leading a whole group of people, and God's covenant originally was with this larger group. And sometimes it's the person who reported to us the covenant, although it takes a different form. And you'll spot the differences as we go by. Each one of these has a promise or a provision that the covenant supplies, or a need, a human need that's addressed. A human need addressed, or a promise, or a provision. And so we're going to try to record that. And if I was any good, I would have another P word for the next column so that you could remember all these things. You see, that's the way the alliterative works, but that's not what I have is a symbol for that particular covenant. And then finally, New Testament echoes. Okay. So, let's start.
first covenant is associated with Noah. And you find this in Genesis 6 and Genesis 9.
Genesis 6 and Genesis 9.
What was going on that brought Noah to our attention that keeps him as someone that we know about? What was going on in the world that Noah was involved in or associated with? What happened in the world?
There was a lot of rain, a lot of flood, and what consequence?
Everything on earth that had breath died. Except what went on the ark. Noah, his immediate family, and the animals. 2x2 or 8x8, depending on which version you read more closely. Okay.
Did the pastor make a throwaway comment about Noah's ark this morning? Did in our service. Did he do that in yours? What did he say? Yeah, he points out if you put that many people and that many animals in such a small confined place, for how long were they in there? Better part of a year. You might end up with some smells. And the smell that was inside was bad, but there was something worse. What was that? The storm outside. Okay. I told the joke in the first hour at this point. I'm tempted to repeat it.
When the ark came to rest on Mount Ararat, they let down what I guess you would call the gangplank or whatever.
And Noah started bringing the animals out 2x2. And as each pair of animals would come down the gangplank, what would Noah say? Go forth. Be fruitful. Multiply. Pair of animals comes. Go forth, be fruitful, multiply. Another pair of animals comes. Go forth, be fruitful, multiply. Little set of snakes come slithering down the gangplank. Go forth, be fruitful, multiply. The little snakes stop cold. And little tiny snake tears go slithering down the sides of little tiny snake scales. And he says, why are you crying? And they says, we're adders. We can't multiply.
The joke goes on. Although at this point, you need a few more educational skills to really appreciate everything else. But for those of you who have those skills, I'll take you the rest of the way. Noah says,
I can't deal with this right now. I see your problem, but I can't deal with this. There's a pile of brush over there. You go in the pile of brush. I got to get the hippopotamuses out of the bottom of the ark where they've been the ballast on our trip. And by the time he got the hippos out, it was so dark and so late, and he was so tired, he completely forgot about the snakes. Weeks went by, and he's sitting at breakfast, and he suddenly goes, looks at Mrs. Noah and said, I forgot those snakes. And he goes rushing outside, pulls the brush aside, and sees under the pile of brush the two original snakes and a whole mess of baby snakes. And he says, I thought you said that you were adders and you couldn't multiply. And I said, yeah, that's right. But down in the wood pile, down in this brush pile, we found logs. And when we adders have logs, we can multiply. Again, you have to have some educational experience to really appreciate all of that.
Now, let me bring you back. What happened with Noah wasn't funny. What happened with Noah wasn't funny. Everybody on earth, dead. Every animal on earth, dead. Except the few that were saved from them. What can God say to Noah to help him cope with such a moment?
Genesis 6. Verse 17. Verse 8 says, Noah found favor in God's eyes. Verse 17, speaking to Noah, God says, I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. But with you, I will establish my covenant. And you will enter the ark. You and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And you're to bring into the ark all the living creatures. Verse 22, Noah did everything as God commanded him. The rains came, the waters flooded, and the day came as they came out of the ark. Genesis chapter 9, God said to Noah and his sons with him, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you. This is Genesis 9:8 and 9:9. And continuing, the birds, the livestock, the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth, I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth.
What does this covenant provide?
How many of you have ever heard me go through this before? Okay, first hour there were about three, so this is all fairly new to you. What do you think this one's providing? Yeah.
God says people need security. What's the symbol? Read the next verse if you're with me in Genesis. What's the symbol?
Rainbow.
The rainbow. How do we know that? How do we know that the rainbow is the symbol? Because it says it right there. It says, this will be the sign of a covenant. I make it, I'll place my bow in the heavens.
Peter, you also say that the promise and the prophet's provision is for judgment and mercy.
I think that would be an okay thing to say too, yeah. And putting
in knowing God's mercy and knowing God's justice, we have security.
Oftentimes you begin to realize where it's going when you see the New Testament echo. So let me take you to a couple of those. I won't have time to take you to more than a couple. Everything you're saying is fine and good. I just think we can do it a little bit more expeditiously this way. If you want to look it up, that's fine. But find John 10:27 and in each case, when I put a verse down, after the first verse, and I'm going to read a bit past that probably. Jesus is speaking and he says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one."
And there is also an echo in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I think, chapter 1. The second half of verse 12. Some of you can recite this with me. Some of you can probably sing it because there are song settings for this. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That's security. How are you doing so far?
Second is with Abraham. You find this in Genesis also.
You find it in Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17. Genesis 12, verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, this is before Abraham's name was changed, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Genesis 15. Abraham's getting a little bit older now, and he asks God, "You've given me no children." And the word of the Lord, verse 4, came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir." He took him outside, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said, "So shall your offspring be." Verse 6, Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Then it goes on from there to where there's a very strange scene. And I think in the interest of time, I'm not going to take you through that. There is deep significance in this. But at the end of this scene, Abram falls into a trance at one point in here, and some things happen. At the end of this, verse 18, on that day, Scripture says, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And then it goes on from there. And then later in chapter 17, he says, chapter 17, verse 4, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be instead Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. Verse 7, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, for the whole of the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. And then he talks about the land that's been given.
Okay. Now, can you work your way through this to see what this covenant is providing?
Seed, descendants, and land.
I'm going to put a slightly different name on it. I'm going to show you why. Name or identity and a place to live. And the reason I'm not saying the land is that although in the Old Testament it says, I give you this land, you come over to the New Testament echoes and you find in Hebrews it says, Abraham came to the promised land, but he never built a permanent house. He lived in tents the whole time. And you remember what the book of Hebrews says at that point? It says, because he realized his home was not there. His home was in another place. Hebrews says, a place not made with hands. What's it talking about? Heaven. Name and identity. Abraham's children becomes a phrase that's used. Let me take you to one of the New Testament echoes. This is Galatians chapter 3.
And again, I'm going to read a few verses. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's children, Abraham's descendants, and heirs according to the promise. John 14, Jesus is speaking to his disciples in the upper room. He said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it weren't so, I would have told you. I'm going back there to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you there to be with me, so that you may be where I am. And he goes on to say, you know the way to the place. And one of his disciples says, Lord, we don't know the way. And what did Jesus say? I'm the way.
The way, the truth, and the life.
Okay. Now, my wife teaches kindergarten. Some of you know that. My daughter teaches kindergarten also. You might not have known that. You know what kindergarten teachers do the first couple of weeks of class with every single student in the room? Connect it to this.
Teach them their right name.
Teach them to make sure they know their name. My grandson, this morning, I heard he had a little thing of some kind, a little pumpkin, I think, for Halloween, and on the bottom it had his name and the initial of his last name. And Barbara says, oh, that says Carter Burnett. And he says, no, Carter Wilkins Burnett. Got it down. He's ready for that part of kindergarten. What else do they teach the kids? The address. They also teach bus numbers. They also probably are going to pretty soon have to start teaching email, cell phone numbers, page numbers. Right. Yeah. But you know, why does a kid need to know his or her name? Why does a kid need to know his or her address?
Identity.
What's the most fundamental need a human being has? This was a quiz question. What's the most fundamental need?
Security.
If Katrina comes in and washes out everything you have,
You're not too much worried about this. You're back here. Now, I'm going to give you a little preview. When we get finished, we're going to have five of these up here. And they will have, in a sense, an order from most basic needs to needs that are somewhat higher. Those of you who know something about Maslow's hierarchy of human needs, God got there first. This is there, right? But here's the point. The circumstances of your life today will take you to one of these. The next month or next year, the circumstances of your life will take you someplace else. The people in New Orleans didn't expect to be living here. They were probably all living up in here somewhere. And then Katrina came and suddenly everything changed. Health considerations can do that. Automobile accidents can do that.
Forces of nature can do that. Okay? We'll say more about that in a minute. Yeah, we need a symbol, don't we? Luckily, the Bible gives us that one, too. Yeah, let me back up and just read this to you. This is Genesis 17, verse 9. God said to Abraham, "As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for all the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised."
Yes. Could we say that the promise and provision is more of faithfulness than purpose? Abraham is known for his faithfulness. And God is faithful. He said, "No, it's not through Agar, it's not through Ishmael. I will provide. You just need to be faithful."
God's faithfulness
and my promises are true.
Pervades all of this. And our faithfulness in response is what Scripture explores in terms of consequences for claiming this, or in essence by our actions rejecting it. But God's faithfulness pervades all of it. But let me ask you a question. Circumcision sort of gets a bad name when you get into the New Testament, because Jesus and especially Paul began to talk about other things being the most important. So what's the essence of circumcision, this thing Paul's been talking about here? What's really involved in that issue?
Identification.
Okay. Identification might seem part of it, but there's something more than that. And you get a glimpse of it when you go far back into the Old Testament. There comes a point where suddenly the whole of the children of Israel, all the people, suddenly realize, we haven't been doing this for years. Nobody's circumcised. And you know what they say at that point? They say something very interesting. They say, "We have not obeyed." Whatever else you can say about circumcision, and there is a sense, certainly in the 20th century with the Nazis, with the sense of identification was a big piece of this. But we've already got that over here. What's extra here is obedience. Read the Old Testament record and find out not everybody was obedient.
And that comes from when Paul uses this, the circumcision of the heart, which is where obedience comes.
Yeah, and you know what? Paul wasn't the first one to say that. There's actually, in this particular case, there is a Old Testament echo as well. No, it happens to be in Deuteronomy. It's really at least once in Deuteronomy. And I don't remember right now where it is. It's in the notes here somewhere. But in Deuteronomy, it says, in essence, you know, it's physical circumcision isn't really what God is talking about. The question is, have your hearts been circumcised? The phrase of circumcising your heart is all the way back there. And then, you know, the echoes just pile up to that. So, yes, thank you for saying that. Because there's an echo both to the concern or to the promise or the provision or the purpose. There's also, in this case, an echo to the symbolism.
Well, that was mentioned by the early church, at least Paul said.
Mm-hmm.
The early church, where if you were Gentile, you would be circumcised to be the follower of Christ.
And so they sort of moved past that one.
Yes.
But I think what they did not move past was this. The issue of obedience. They did not move past that.
Deuteronomy.
I knew somebody would do that.
Thank you.
Okay. It's Deuteronomy 36 also. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6 also. So you found it in 10 what? 10:16, and it's in 36 also. My notes have that in 36. I wasn't going to look that up, but that's okay. Moses is the next one. And Moses is in Exodus. It's in Exodus 19. It's in Exodus 20. It's in Exodus 24. It's in Exodus 31. 19, 20, 24, 31. Okay. Moses has led the children of Israel out of Egypt. They have come out into the desert. And in the desert, they have a meeting. Exodus 19, verse 3. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain and said, "This is what you're to say to the house of Jacob and what you're to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession, even though the whole earth is mine. You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Then he goes on and says, these are the words you're supposed to speak, and that's the beginning of the law. The Ten Commandments come pretty much right there. A little bit later, verse of chapter 24, Moses went and told the people all of God's words and laws, and they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said, and many of us look to that as evidence that Moses had done some kind of recording of the laws that were there. He then took the book of the covenant, the things he had written down, and read it to the people, and they responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Notice that word coming back up again. Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Okay?
Now, what's the promise or the provision of a human need that's addressed in this covenant?
Freedom.
Deliverance. Freedom, deliverance, those are things you would think of. The law is the thing that we associate with Moses more than anything. So the phrase I'd like to give you is boundaries. Boundaries. Did you watch any football yesterday? My wife went over to put our grandson to bed and stay with him until kids came back from what Carter was told was an adult party. He wasn't allowed to go. And I had wanted to watch a little of the Texas football game, and it wasn't on any of the channel listings that I'd seen, so I left him alone and did something else. And Barbara came back and said, "You know, Texas was on channel so-and-so." She found it doing some spin dial. Did you watch any football games yesterday? You watch football games the other time? What happens when somebody runs out of bounds? Everything stops. You bring the ball back inbound, you start playing again. What happens in basketball? Somebody goes out of bounds. Soccer, somebody goes out of bounds. What happens? Everything stops. Bring things back in. Stop the fight, maybe. Yeah. Those games, we know, are meant to be played within the boundaries. And God is saying through this covenant, life is meant to be played that way too.
Now,
let's pause for a second. If Katrina has just washed away everything you've got, your struggle is here. But if security is okay, and you got a sense of who you are and all this, sometimes this is where the problems come. When people begin to struggle with the bathroom. So they start to say, "What can I do and get away with it?" Or other things.
What do you think is the symbol of this one? What would be the appropriate symbol for this one?
That's what I thought. Or maybe the Ten Commandments. That would have been my choice.
Luckily, we don't have to guess on this one either. Chapter 31, verse 12. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, you must obey my Sabbaths. Observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy."
Now, you may be aware that when Jesus came, there's a whole lot of conversation devoted to that. Just like in Paul's letters, there's a whole lot
devoted to the question of the nature of circumcision. But at its essence, what does it mean to observe the Sabbath?
Let me help you. Reuse a word. Reuse a word. Find a way to make God a part of the focus of your life.
Okay. New Testament echoes. There's an obvious one in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "You've heard it said," and he quotes some things out of the law. And then he says, "But I say to you," remember that? That's an obvious one. John 14, 15, in that same section we read a few moments ago, says, "If you love me, you'll obey what I command. You'll obey my commandments." Galatians 5, 13 says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free. Don't use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself.
So I'll give you a new command: love one another, which would be the love.
Okay, how are we doing on time? Oh, good. We've got 6.5 minutes. We're only at 4.5 minutes at this point in the first half. Good.
The fourth covenant is identified with David. You find it in 1 Chronicles, I think it is.
Yeah, 1 Chronicles,
chapter 16, chapter 17.
Associated with David. Now, if you go to chapter 17 and take a look at verse 23, the phrase that's used in the translation that I have written down here is a translation that doesn't use the word covenant, it uses the word promise, but means basically the same thing. If you read that verse, you don't learn what the covenant's about, but you learn that there is a covenant to be looked for close by. David is speaking, and he says, "And now, Lord, let the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house be established forever. Do as you promised, so that it will be established and that your name will be great forever." Okay? So the word covenant isn't here as much as the word promise, but it's still the same thing. The clue to this is found in the first verse of chapter 17. So if you found 1 Chronicles 17, look at the first verse and listen to how it starts. After David was settled in his palace, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a palace of cedar, while the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord is under a tent." They had kept the Ark of the Covenant in a tent while they wandered in the wilderness. They had kept the Ark of the Covenant in a tent when they began to settle in the Promised Land. And here he was living in a palace made of a permanent structure, and the Ark was still in the tent. And what was in David's mind was to build a temple. But here's the phrase I want you to hear. After David was settled in his palace.
Is security an issue? He's settled in his palace. Is his identity or his place an issue? Not really. How about boundaries? Not here. That had been a problem for David at another time, but not here.
So what happens to a human being when security is not an issue, when your sense of identity is not an issue, when boundaries are not an issue? What becomes an issue? And it becomes a big one. Sense of purpose, meaning, significance. Right? Now, Maslow sort of quits with that one. You get in Maslow's list, and that self-actualization or something like that, I think is the way he words it. But it's really talking about something of the same thing.
The idea of meaning, significance, purpose is what's buried in there.
Now, what was in David's mind? What was in David's mind was he suddenly realized there's an inconsistency here. I'm living in this permanent structure and the Ark of the Covenant is still in the tent. This doesn't make sense. So what was he planning to do? He was planning to build a temple. Do you remember what God said to him? God said, "You're not going to do it." Why not? Remember the words God used? "Your hands are bloody." So, who did build the temple?
God.
Well, yeah. But I want to read you a little bit out of the same chapter and see if you still have that same answer. 1 Chronicles 17. Verse 10. I declare to you that the Lord will build a house for you. Verse 11. This is the prophet Nathan talking to David. When your days are over and you go to be with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for me. Who's that? You're tempted to say Solomon, but listen to the next few words. And I will establish his throne forever. Does that describe Solomon? I don't think so. I will be his father. He will be my son. I will never take my love away from him as I took it away from your predecessor. I will set him over my house and my kingdom forever. His throne will be established forever. Is that Solomon?
No.
Who is that? That's Jesus, who is known as the Son of David. What's the house Solomon built for the Ark of the Covenant? This isn't hard.
The temple.
Okay? Now, listen to a couple of the New Testament echoes, will you? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Haven't you figured out that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you received from God? You're not your own. You were bought with a price. Honor God with your body. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. You're no longer foreigners and aliens. You're fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Here comes the verse. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit.
What's the symbol for this one? It's the temple. But not the one that you would think when you read that word. It's the one that God is building. The body for his son.
So where do we find meaning and purpose? As people. Where do we find meaning and purpose? Living lives that God honors and living lives that honor God. Living in a way that brings other people to understand who God is.
Number 5. We identify this one with Jeremiah. And we do that because it's found in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 and following.
The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. They broke my covenant. No, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Let me read you a couple of the New Testament echoes. Here's one in Galatians chapter 2, 19. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. We will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love. And then this is the place where that phrase in Deuteronomy about the circumcision of the heart. What happens here is an indwelling of God's Spirit. What's the symbol for this one? Best symbol I know is the cross. At the cross where I first saw the light, where the burden of my heart rolled away. there by faith I received my sight. And have that in, some of you know.
Now,
I'm happy all the day. The purpose of covenants is to provide true happiness. This connects beautifully with the Beatitudes. We're going to wait a while to do this. God has recognized the needs that people have, and He has supplied those needs. All we have to do is claim. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank You that Your love for us is so great, that even when the Bible is just beginning, You're already making provision for our needs. Teach us how to hear Your voice. Teach us how to respond to Your calling. Teach us how to become useful in Your service. For we ask all these things in Your Son's name. Amen.